Well, to all my CA family, no matter what service you may be listening or watching to this, my deepest heartfelt greetings to all of you. And for those who may be listening to this online, we welcome you as well. Well, thank God for air conditioning. Amen. It's hot. Thank God for air conditioning. It's my great joy to spend these next weeks of our summer together as a church as we talk about the power of simple words. Words are powerful. And the Bible tells us that, but in fact, the Bible says that life and death are in the power of your mouth, of your words. But we don't need the Bible to tell us that. We all know that from the pages of our own life. We've all had the experience of words just bringing life to us, and we've had the experience of words that just pierced us so deeply we thought they were going to near kill us. The Bible opens and we find God creating through just speaking, just words. Let it be, and so it was. There is a sense in which your words create the world in which you live. So all we're going to do for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about words that there are no throwaway words. There are no neutral words. We're going to look at six of the simplest words that you and I use and their profound ability to help us create room for God in our life. Okay? So you with me so far? Here we go. There was a study done. I thought this was so fascinating. And they found that we will take longer to leave a parking space if we know that someone is waiting for it. Are we nasty or what? And they found in this study that if someone would honk, forget about it. We'll pull the tailgate down and party like it's New Year's Eve. And the study said that we will do so with a kind of ecstatic joy. In the field of psychology, they call this territorialism. This is my space, and I don't want to make space for you. Nowhere is this a bigger problem in our lives than in making space for God. From the moment we open our eyes until we close them again at night, I don't have time for God. I've got no room for Him. There's no time. I mean, I barely got time to talk to myself, let alone time to talk to God, to pour out my heart, my concerns to Him. I don't have time to soak my mind in the Bible. I don't have time to build spiritual friendships that call me to the very best of who God wants me to be. And because of that, the very first important word that we're going to talk about is the word no. And we're going to talk about the word no as it can help bring a kind of freedom to our lives when it is used wisely. Now, there was a time in your life when no was your favorite word. You were about 2 years old. You had no coaching, no private lessons. But you said it liberally with pride, deliberation, and a snotty little attitude. Hey, listen, don't touch. Did you hear me? I said don't touch that. I need you to come here. Come here. You need to share your toys with your cousin. Did you hear me? You need to share your toys. Before you get down from the table, I want you to eat all of your vegetables. All to which you said, no, 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 and read my lips, no. Now, over time, we all learn that people like us way better if we will only say yes and never no. Bosses, spouses, children will love you. I don't care who it is. If you will say yes to their calendar, their schedules, and their timelines, people really love you if they take you shopping and you only say yes to buying a bunch of crud you don't need. And soon, our lives are crammed full. We are decent, respectable, exhausted, resentful, grumpy, fatigued individuals, and we are living, now listen, little godless lives. What we desperately need is the word no. Now, this may surprise you, but the Bible is a book that is filled with glorious, life-giving no's. I could have used a lot of examples, but I want to just mention three of them. The first is Joseph. If you read the life of Joseph, this guy has all kinds of reasons to live in self-pity. He deserves a little bit of pleasure when you read his life. And he will be invited. He is the chief operating officer in the home of a very well-to-do Egyptian government official, Potiphar. And it's his wife who will try to seduce Joseph into a pleasure-filled evening of delight. But Joseph, because he knows his identity and his mission, he says no. Judah is overthrown by the great empire of Babylon. And part of the spoils is they take the very best from Judah into Babylon. And three young men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they have experienced all kinds of loss and disappointment. And everything is beginning to turn, and it's looking up for them. And then one day, the king announces that you must worship the idol. It's the call that all of us face, even still today. But because they are clear on their identity and their mission, there's an emphatic no. And then the great story of Nehemiah, who is leading the effort to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. You try to do anything for God, and I promise you there will be forces set against you to distract you and keep you from who God wants you to be and what God wants you to do. People in the story of Nehemiah, they come and ask for Nehemiah's time. I mean, it's reasonable. This is the guy, we just need to talk with him. No harm, no foul. But I find it so interesting in the book of Nehemiah, four times Nehemiah says no, 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 and no. Here's the lesson. When you get clear on your identity, who you are, and you are clear on your mission, you will also be clear when to say no. Now, Tom Hughes and I have been partners together for, I forgot to even check, I think it's been about 17, 18 years. And Tom left today, by the way, on a much, much deserved month-long vacation. Not only Tom, our pastoral staff is one of the hardest working bunch of people, everybody except me, and it's because I'm old. But when Tom and I, we're very much alike, but we have very different backgrounds. Tom comes from Pittsburgh, from Steeltown, the Steelers. I'm born and raised in Los Angeles, the city of lotions and fragrances. Tom has a Presbyterian background, Anglican background, and I have a Pentecostal roots. That's my background. And when Tom and I first met each other, by the way, any chance I've got to brag on that boy, I love that man. I love that man. I'm telling you, he is, I could not be more proud. Could you be more proud of how the sense of leadership that we feel from him? And by the way, that series on the Holy Spirit was as good as you will ever hear. Just unbelievable. But as Tom and I began to know one another early on, I remember he asked me, he says, now what do you do with the church for Lent? Now, I don't have Lent in my background, all right? Shrove Tuesday and Ash Wednesday, we Pentecostals didn't do all that stuff. So what do you do for Lent? So I told him, well, that's easy. We tell people when they bathe, dig deep in your belly button because that can be a real trap for Lent. And we get people to get these little sticky rollers that you roll to take the lint off your clothes. That's what we do for Lent. No, dummy, he said, Lent. So I found out that there is a difference between lint and Lent. So Tom schooled me that Lent is what people will do. They'll honor Jesus. It is attached to Jesus' 40 days in the desert. And it begins on Ash Wednesday and goes up through Easter. But he said what people will do is they'll say no to certain things. They'll fast from something. So I found this really curious. So I began to ask people, you know, do you have Lent in your background and what do you do? And I found this, I was curious. I found that people for Lent will give up chocolate. Suffering for Jesus. I did. No, I had somebody who gave up chocolate for Lent. I found another person, this made me laugh, they gave up alcohol. Okay. And then I found somebody that they were going to give up no social media, no tweet. Yeah, wow. Now, I think one of the things that I found out over the years that people think most about God is that he is way into deprivation. That God is most joyous when you are most deprived. And in that thinking, it makes us, we miss the power of the word no. Our lives, every one of us without exception, our lives are just packed. We've got businesses to run, jobs to fulfill. We've got marriages to maintain and children to raise and all of the other obligations of life. We are hurrying at every turn. And there's no space for God. There's no room to just breathe and to just be alive. And by the way, the use of the word no, it is not that you just say no to bad things. See, in this, you'll have to learn to say no to a lesser good things, so that you can say yes to a greater good. No is the only thing I have found that will help us empty out our crazy lives. There was one man who mastered the art of no like no one ever before or since, and that was Jesus. And surprising, you would think that he would launch his ministry with one big yes. Joe Biden, in his bid for the Democratic nomination for president, he launched his campaign a few weeks ago. And I thought it was curious. One of the reporters said, what Joe Biden is wanting for everyone to hear his yes for the American public. Now, you would think that would be the best way to begin a campaign. But Jesus' ministry does not start with one big yes, but with three big no's. And we're going to look at those together. You have your bulletin. Listen as I read. From Matthew 3, Jesus went from the Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. No, look, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? Jesus said it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven, to notice his identity, his mission, are stated in these words from the Father, my beloved Son, who brings me the greatest joy. Then it's after this, in Matthew 4, Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he was extremely hungry. Now during that time the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. There it is, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil then took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you really are all that, jump. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Again, Jesus says no. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I'll give it all to you, he said. Just kneel. Worship me. Again, he says, no, get out of here, Satan. Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and angels came and they took care of Jesus. Jesus is baptized. His identity and his mission are declared by the Father. I could not be more proud of you. And the Spirit, he is full of the Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, it's from this passage where we get these 40 days of Lent. Jesus, on this first no, he will quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, back to the devil. Now, Israel had been taught that we live by bread alone. That had been drilled into them. As slaves in Egypt, their primary job was to build storehouses for the grain that they harvested for the making of bread. In Egypt, they were taught, you cannot trust there will be enough bread for this one day, let alone any other day. You have to have more, and yet more, and yet more. And even when you get more, you must still have more. In the wilderness, God wants to teach them, I got you covered. I got you. Because you can only trust when you know that somebody's got your back. Temptation number one is this. You are only what you have. You are only what you have. It is what this world believes. It is what this world is out to convince you. You live by bread alone. Now, bread in the Bible is not just what you make toast out of for your morning breakfast. Bread is a symbol of something much greater. Bread is a symbol for life at the level of acquiring goods. In other words, you are to define yourself by the stuff you have. That's your soul identity. Never have an appetite that you don't satisfy. Our world has this one relentless mantra. You hear its voice from the time you get up to the time you go to sleep at night, all day long. And its voice is this. You are what you have. You don't have much? Then you aren't much. Jesus says the answer is no. In fact, say no to some stuff. And it's at this point that we're confronted with a very strange, odd, in our culture, a laughable word. And that word is to fast. Fasting. Now, fasting is to temporarily refrain from consuming. The purpose of fasting is to deliberately make space for God. In fasting, I find out what happens to my life when I'm not gratifying myself with stuff. See, none of us know how dependent we are on stuff and what it does to and in me until I say no to it. Fasting is not a way to get God to give you what you want. It is not a hunger strike where you unionize the forces because you believe that management is so stingy. And fasting is not a diet. Fasting helps me see that I'm a person of appetites. Every one of us, we are born, we are a bundle of appetites. My little almost seven-month-old granddaughter, Aaliyah, she is the love of my life. But I'm telling you, that kid, if she has one urge, thought, desire, everybody knows about it. She is a little bundle of appetites. The one who best expresses this philosophy in our culture is Cookie Monster. Right? We all know it. Me see cookie. Me want cookie. And me gonna get and eat cookie. So here it is. Here it is. So every living bundle of appetites, satisfy them all. Because we all know the one with the most stuff is the one who wins. And that's your life. That's what this world will tell you. To it, Jesus says, no. You are so much more than that. You are an eternal spiritual being made in the likeness and image of God. And part of your glorious nobility is that you don't have to live captive to your appetites. life with some ungratified appetites is not a tragedy. When I fast, I teach my body that it's possible to have an unsatisfied appetite, and go figure, I still survive. How many of you have ever fasted at all? How many? Oh, it's a bunch of you. A meal, two, three. Maybe it was even as much as a couple days. Here's a secret we all found out. We were still alive at the end of it. We made it. In fact, our word breakfast comes from, I am breaking my fast. So here's what I want to ask you this week. Would you just do some kind of a fast? And maybe it's not going to be food. Maybe for some of you, you're going to fast from shopping. Spending has got you around the throat. And you're just going to say no to it. Maybe you're going to do a fast from electronics. The tech world was busted for unapologetically setting up systems that snare you. The average person looks at their phone 150 times a day. That's the average. What if a couple days this week, and you can do this, you can do it. You can. What if you'd look to God 150 times in a day? See, the great temptation is to believe you are only what you have. Jesus says, say no and practice doing without. The second no, the devil leads Jesus to this high place. And you know, the devil is really gutsy. There are no rules of war. It is only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's all. So he leads him to a high place. Worship me. And Jesus says no, and he'll quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The second temptation is this. You are what you do. The first is you are only what you have. The second is you are only what you do. So worship your work. Sacrifice your heart, your health, your family, and your very life on the altar of achievement. The practice is to do less. Doing without is called fasting. Doing less is called Sabbath. And Sabbath is where you deliberately schedule time where you're not working, where you're not being important, where you're not carrying the world on your shoulders, where you are not creating value. Well, what are you doing? You're just being alive. Alive to enjoy God and to enjoy others. It's in Sabbath that you say no to the insane, frenzied world that we all live in. Jesus, for 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness, there were no sermons. There's no crowd to draw. There's no team to recruit. No disciples to train. No books to write. No disease to heal. He does absolutely nothing because nothing is so profoundly spiritual and important in your life. See, we are tempted to think that you are only what you do. And you will only offset that with a no and the practice of Sabbath. A day a week where you do nothing important. It's a chance to stop running. We are all runners, every single one of us, with this stupid habit of hurry. To follow Jesus, you got to stay behind him. The third no. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, and now the devil is going to quote from the Bible. And Jesus says, no, you don't. And again, he's going to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus, do the spectacular. Everybody will go, wow. You're the it boy. There will be endless standing ovations for you. And the voice of our world says, third and finally, you are only what people think of you. See, get people to approve of you. It's why they say that in social media, it's a fake world. It's not the real world in which people live, because they always make themselves look and appear better than they actually are. It becomes destructive and even addictive. Question, who did Jesus not disappoint? Who did Jesus not disappoint? Well, he's going to disappoint the crowds. Remember on Palm Sunday, they're going to hail him, Hosanna, he's the king. Of course they want him to be king. You talk about an affordable health care plan. The guy can heal it all. And food to the underserved? Man, just a kid's tuna sandwich and a little baggie of Wheat Thins, and he can feed thousands. Yeah, we want him to be our king. We pick you, Jesus. And he's got power. He raised a dead man back to life. Certainly these Romans, he's got the power to kick some holy Roman backside. And it will be just days after Palm Sunday. He's our hero when they'll cry out for his crucifixion, execute him. He disappointed the crowds. He was his disappointment to the religious leaders is what put him on a cross. He didn't stack up to their measurement of righteousness. Jesus, they could never understand, why is it that he loves to be with such people, people who are so wrong. And it's not just that they did wrong, but the religious leaders saw them as being wrong. And for that, they'll kill him. He disappointed them. He disappointed. We just think of Mary at Christmas. Remember the story of his mom, Mary, and his brothers and sisters come to find him. They said, we got to get him into rehab. The boy snapped. He's gone mad. He's gone crazy. And Jesus responded back, who's my mom? Who's my dad? You try to put this on a Hallmark card for Mother's Day. Who's your mother? It is anyone who does the will of God. Can you imagine her confusion, her disappointment? And Jesus will disappoint the disciples. James and John got their mom. They teamed up. Jesus, when your kingdom breaks, we don't need seats as big as yours, but on the right and left, my boys will make great vice presidents. All to which Jesus said, no. Jesus disappointed everyone except his father. Here is one of the greatest things. Saved my life when I was a young pastor. Practice doing without approval. Let somebody be disappointed with you and be okay with that. You are not what people think of you. Your identity, friend, you are loved by the Father. He could not be more proud of you. You are a son or daughter of the Almighty God. Alex, would you come? On the cross, they shouted at him, mocked at him, spit on him. He saved others. He's the man of power. He saved others, and yet he can't save himself. Jesus, if you are all that you claim to be, then come down from that cross, and Jesus will have one final no. But friend, that no became your great yes. You're going to be tempted this week, I promise you, that you are only what you have, that you are only what you do, and you are only what people think of you. Practice with conviction, with holy conviction. No. No, I am so much more. I am a child of the living God. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together, Alex.